For our scripture reading, please turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, the verses 15 through 31. And we will also read a portion from the 16th chapter, the verses 12 through 16. But we begin to read John 14, starting at verse 15. And there we read God's holy word, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." And we continue our scripture reading in chapter 16 at verse 12 through 16. There we read the Lord Jesus' words, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, as it is found at page 48 and 49. Lord's Day 20, of God, the Holy Ghost. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved congregation, tonight the article of our confession about the Holy Spirit is under our consideration. Who is he? And why does he stand in the shadow of the Father and the Son? Well, we hope to answer these questions in the first part of the sermon, and the second part will be about the work of the Holy Spirit. But let us consider the person of the Holy Spirit first. Who is he? Well, to this question, the Heidelberg Catechism answers that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He is true God. The Holy Spirit is a person, just as the Father and the Son are person in God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is also called a power or force which proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we read in Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send, says the Lord Jesus, the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Nevertheless, he is also a divine person in the Trinity. In Scripture, we find many examples which show that the Spirit is a person. So we read that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Searching is an activity of a person. The Spirit also speaks, which is also a trait of a person. Think of Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He even prays, as we read in Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul speaks about the Spirit as a person. In Acts 16, he describes how the Spirit forbade him to preach the word in Asia. That was a purposely hindering of the Spirit, an action by the Spirit which proves that he is a person. And there are more examples which we could list. We read in Scripture about the Spirit's will, knowledge, sovereignty, love, and grief. The Holy Spirit is co-eternal, and we need to read carefully. In answer 53, we do not read that the Holy Spirit is also God like the Father and the Son. No, we read that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And the purpose of the instructor is not to prove from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is true God. The three persons in one divine essence is covered already in Lord's Day 8, where we read, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And then the answer is, because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. In Lord's Day 20, the purpose is to show that the Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. We find this also expressed in the Athanasian Creed, the confession we find in the back of our Psalter after the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And there the churches confess the Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, true and co-eternal. There is no difference in degree within God. And yet, to every person in the Godhead, a different work is attributed. God is not divided into three parts, but each person is fully God, as is also apparent from his work. The work of the Holy Spirit is in perfect harmony with the work of the Father and of the Son. It is inseparably connected. The operations of the Spirit are not divided from the operations of the Father and the Son. His work is a work of the triune God. The operations of each person of the Trinity are connected to each other. We call this God's economy. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul warns for teachings which differ from the central truth, which is not edifying. And the Greek word for edifying can also be translated to economy. False teaching is not in accordance with God's economy. And the Greek word contains two parts. The first part means house, and the second part means law or administration. So this is about the agreements of a household. God's economy is God's, so to speak, God's household. That is a mystery to us. And yet God reveals something of it in his word. God's economy is about the work of the triune God, distinguished in the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is true God and works in the hearts of man. Our sinful actions are contrary to God's economy. For instance, we can grieve the Spirit by our sins, and even worse. Recall the story about Ananias and Sapphira. They did a terrible thing, namely lying to God. They kept back some of the proceeds of the land they had sold, but acted as if they were sacrificing all to the Lord and his service. And Peter asks Ananias this uncovering question: Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? And then he carries on in his serious address, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter says here that it was not only terrible that he lied to men, but to God. To God, whom he had just called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit acts are divine, since he is God. Recall what we read about the Spirit in Genesis 1, which also describes the work of the Spirit. We read in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. What do we read in Psalm 33? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And maybe you know that the Hebrew word for breath is exactly the same as the word for spirit, ruach, as we read in Genesis 1, verse 2. In Psalm 33, it means, therefore, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and that he is also the Creator. Or think of Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in God's economy, we especially think of the work of redemption. In the Old Testament, we read about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the same we read in Isaiah 42 and 59, the Spirit shall rest upon the Messiah. And in the New Testament, we can read many texts about the Spirit's involvement with the coming of the Lord Jesus. We read that the Lord Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And just before the Lord Jesus publicly commenced his official work, he was baptized in the Jordan River by John. And then heaven opened, children, and the Spirit descended upon him in the appearance of a dove. And the Lord Jesus could not perform his official work without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guided and equipped him in a special manner to finish the work the Father had given him to do. And who supported the Lord Jesus in bearing the wrath of God on sin? That was the Holy Spirit, as we read in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We read somewhere that the Lord Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was upheld by the Spirit. And let me close the list of text references by referring to Christ's resurrection. We read in Scripture that Christ rose from the dead. We also read that the Father raised him from the dead. And in Romans 8, verse 11, we even read that the Spirit raised him from the dead. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And this confirms what we confess with Lord's Day 20. Holy Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. However, if we study God's Word regarding the activities of the three persons in God, then we notice some differences. And these differences are also clearly expressed by our confessions. For instance, we confess that Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That is what we read in John 3, verse 16. That is not said of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit, we confess that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. We read in John 15, verse 26, that the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. We never read that the Spirit proceeds from himself. No, the same text I just mentioned is taken from Christ's comforting preaching to his disciples, namely that he shall send the Spirit from the Father. The Son identifies with the Father and promises his church that he shall work by the Spirit, just like his Father. And in John 14, the Lord Jesus says that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in his name. We see clearly that the Holy Spirit stands in the same relationship as the Father, as the Son to the Father. And at the same time, we find a certain subordination between the three persons in God. From the verses I just quoted from the Gospel according to John, we understand that the Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son. As I just mentioned, the Spirit does not work on his own. That can also be said of the Son. In John 14, verse 10, we read, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Jesus says that the works he does are given to him by the Father. And the Son is sent by the Father. He is subordinate to the Father. But the Lord Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 13, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Then the Lord Jesus explains that the Spirit does not glorify himself, but is directed to the Son. And Jesus concludes, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So we should keep in mind that this is all revealed to us for our salvation. So the revelation of the holy subordination, which is found in God, is for our salvation. There's something to marvel about. And therefore Paul concludes in a mysterious doxology in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Son is the visible fullness of the Godhead, and the Spirit who proceeds from the Son works directly in the hearts of sinners. And this automatically leads us to the second part of answer 53, which is about the specific work of the Holy Spirit. There we read that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The believer here answers, he is given me. That means that by nature we are without. We do not possess the Spirit. In our hearts is not even room for him. By nature, the door of our heart is locked with 1,000 bolts. And we do not want the Lord to work in our hearts, because that means death to self and to all that we pursue. That is our response to God and his gospel. We will not repent. And we wonder, since this is our natural reality, how then can we ever receive the Spirit? The word receive suggests open hands. But what does the Lord find when he seeks his people? The Lord says in Isaiah 65 verse 2, I have spread my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Children, what do? When you try to visit someone, but the door is locked. Imagine that you knock on the door, but you do not get any response. And you knock a second time, and you touch the door handle again, but it's locked. The person you are looking for does not open. So finally, you will leave. You have failed. But the Holy Spirit acts so differently. He knows that there is not one heart open to him and his work. No, by his power, he needs to cause people to receive him. If he were to wait till someone actually opens the door of his or her heart to him, then none would ever be saved. And yet the Holy Spirit can be received. That means that he still works. That means that he still works. He's at work while we are under the preaching of the gospel. He's not a spirit who is pleased to keep us at a distance. He does not easily leave the door of our heart. No, it pleases him to open hardened hearts. And he removes all the locks and bolts from the door of our heart. And he wants to be received. He is a gift. The miracle of grace, he is also the giver for Christ's sake. He does not work on his own, but he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he works according to God's wise and blessed counsel. He works according to the will of Christ. The Lord Jesus has merited salvation for his people. This also means that he has merited the Spirit's work in our hearts, that his salvation will be applied to sinners, and that's all by grace. By regeneration, he prepares the heart to receive Christ. Guido de Bret describes it so aptly when he says in Article 22, the Belgian Confession, "We believe that the Holy Spirit kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him." The Holy Spirit regenerates and makes me to be a new man and lets me live a new life. That is what this article of the Apostles' Creed is all about. Lord's Day 8 summarizes it as follows: God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. And sanctification should be understood in a broad sense. This is about the applicatory work of the Spirit in all its aspects. The salvation which is merited by Christ is applied to the heart by the Spirit. This is about all that needs to happen in my heart in order to be saved. The Spirit regenerates. Let me respond to the gospel call in repentance and faith. And he renews my life and molds and shapes me into the image of Christ. All of salvation is applied by the Spirit. Can you grasp the Spirit's willingness to pry open our closed heart, our heart which is nothing but a deep pit filled with sin and iniquity and hatred towards God and our neighbor? Do you understand why the Spirit is willing to turn your heart into a temple, a home for himself? That is what he does. He uses the hammer of his word and break open our hearts. And yes, to that end, he needs to use divine power, which is nothing but almighty love. And after he enters, he does all to maintain his stay, since his dwelling is purchased with a price, namely with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He merited the fulfillment of Psalm 68, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And he does it all to glorify Christ. That is also according to the Father's good pleasure. The Father has given the elect to his Son. And in the high priestly prayer, we hear the Son say to the Father, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." And he kept them all by his vicarious suffering and death. And because of that, the Spirit can apply salvation to sinners. Christ is the foundation of the Spirit's applicatory work. And that is something we need to keep in mind. Because meanwhile, someone may wonder, is the Spirit also willing to work in my heart? How can I believe that these promises are also meant for me? How can I know that the Spirit is also given me? And these are important questions. Well, you can recognize the work of the Spirit by his drawing power, by which he leads us to Christ. Because that's his work of glorifying Christ. And that comprises various elements. When the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ, he exposes our sin and misery. And he causes you to realize that you are a sinner. And you stop saying that we all are sinners. No, you become a sinner before God. And you know of only one sinner. And that is you yourself. And the Spirit uncovers your personal sins before God. And you get to know yourself as a poor and needy sinner. And the Spirit makes you honest before God. And he opens your eyes so that you discover how terrible you are in the sight of God. Why does the Spirit do this work? Well, to make room for Christ. The Spirit teaches you that you are in need of Christ to reconcile you to God, your Maker. And you discover, against thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. And you discover that you cannot stand in the presence of the holy God. You are in need of a surety and mediator because of your guilt. And when the Spirit imparts this uncovering teaching, he never aims to make a sinner despair, but to lead him to Christ. And this not only once, but time and again. He directs us to Christ and opens our eyes for the necessity of Christ, but also for his suitability and the sufficiency of Christ's work of redemption. And you increasingly need Christ, and you desire to know him and to live from his grace, to obey him and to love him. The Spirit opens your eyes to Christ, and he causes us to embrace him. The Spirit works faith in our hearts so that we become partaker of Christ and his benefits. That's his most important work. His most important work. And that is Christ honoring. Or to say it with words taken from Lord's Day 28, the Spirit brings us in communion with Christ and makes us partakers of all his blessings. Some people can be much preoccupied with the question whether they have received the Holy Spirit or not. Though the question is not wrong in itself, we should not expect the Holy Spirit to let us know how and when he dwells in us. It will be noticed by his actions. His work is to glorify Christ. So if you wonder whether you have received the Holy Spirit, then I ask you, tell me who Christ is for you, and I will tell you whether you have received the Spirit. Do you see? The Spirit, as it were, has blood on his hands. The Spirit draws us to Christ and causes us to appropriate all the sufferings and death of Christ. Pay attention to this order: Christ and all his benefits. First Christ and then his benefits. It's impossible to be a partaker of all the benefits without knowing the benefactor. To bring sinners to the knowledge of the person of Christ is the Spirit's goal. That's his sweetest work, to glorify Christ. But the benefits of Christ cannot be separated from the person. Can your sins be forgiven without knowing the Lord Jesus personally? No, that's impossible. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And even if it were possible, it would not comfort you. What is the gift without the giver? That would be the same as a bride who may live in the groom's house and enjoy all his riches without his presence. All the riches of the groom will not satisfy the bride if he does not live with her. Well, that's the language of love. Love wants the person first, and not just all we can get. It is not well with you if you desire the benefits of Christ without communion with him. It's not well if we merely long to have our sins forgiven and enjoy peace in our hearts so that we will inherit heaven. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we begin to love Christ and his benefits. And what is a heaven without communion with Christ? That's impossible. And of course, we cannot separate the benefits from the benefactor, but eventually Christ will be all our heart's desire when the Spirit works in our hearts. We will also desire his benefits, since we discover that the way of having communion with Christ is by receiving his benefits. Christ takes along all his benefits. They're inseparably connected. And then we desire more knowledge of Christ. And we want to grow in grace since we love him dearly. And then we will also hate sin in principle and want to die to self and to be made alive into a new man so that we increasingly take on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do I then become a partaker of Christ and his benefits? Well, by true faith alone. What kind of faith? Well, faith which does not originate with us, but is given by the Holy Spirit and merited by Christ. That does not mean that as soon as you believe, you are free from unbelief. Maybe you are not sure whether you have true faith, since you notice so many doubts and fears in your heart, and you know that these things are the opposite of faith. Oh, but you are still blessed if you can only cry out with the father of that sick child who was asked to believe, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And the Lord hears that prayer. By his Spirit, he will grant faith and increase your faith. If only we understood ourselves to be more dependent on the Lord. If only we knew ourselves more as sinners who can do nothing but lean on Christ. Then we would experience more of joy and peace and contentment. Do you notice that the Holy Spirit always wants to draw you to Christ? If you lack faith, do not seek for more marks of faith in your own heart, but go to the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised that the Spirit will take from Christ and show it to you. The Spirit connects a sinner to Christ. The Spirit gives you an attentive heart to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And he opens your eyes for Christ. And he gives us a sight of Christ He causes us to stand amazed at the beauty of Christ. The Spirit fills the heart with longing for Christ. It's all from Christ, given by the Spirit. But let us now focus on the last words of Answer 53. That he may comfort me and abide with me forever. These words we find almost literally in John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. What? To comfort. To comfort, that means not only to support and to strengthen, it more particularly means advocacy. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. Maybe you think that he is an advocate for God's people toward God. Well, that is also true, but that is not the first work of the Spirit. First of all, he pleads for the interest of Christ. He is God's advocate. What does the Spirit do then? Well, he convinces us of God's truth. And he convinces man. Otherwise, no one would believe. But since he glorifies Christ, he reminds us of God's promises and of God's covenant of grace. And he stops us on wandering paths and teaches us to plead the promises of God. He even applies to us that which is promised to us, namely the washing away of sin and the renewing of life. We are weak in ourselves, but the Spirit convinces us of God's truth, of God's promises, which are yea and amen in Christ. And by the preaching of the gospel, he convinces us of being partakers of Christ. Do you know of that convincing work of the Spirit? He also abides forever. That's how the answer ends. A climax. A phrase you cannot read without weeping. He also abides forever. And who of God's children will not add, in spite of all of me, in spite of my grieving the Holy Spirit, in spite of my spiritual laziness, in spite of my defiling God's grace by my many, many sins, yet the Spirit's work cannot be undone. That is impossible with God. This does not mean that we will not experience the absence of the Spirit's actions. How often has the Lord not already complained about you and me? They rebel and grieve my Holy Spirit. But we wonder, how can it be that the Holy Spirit is so patient with us that he does not allow himself to be sent away, that he ceaselessly works upon us though we sin away his powerful working day after day? Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. That means that the Spirit has the same desires as the Father and the Son. And we read of Jehovah God that he has loved his people with an everlasting love. And the Spirit has the same love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That can also be said of the Spirit. God's will is one, and his good pleasure is one. The Spirit will not act differently. He will not forsake the works of His hands. Does that comfort you? Or do you not know the Lord Jesus by true faith? Do you not embrace Christ and all His benefits? If you do not know yourself to be a vile sinner before God, pleading for His mercy, if the Lord Jesus has not become precious to you, then in essence, you have always said no to the gracious work of the Spirit. It is so foolish to resist the work of the Spirit. He is the lovely Spirit who goes through the congregation with His convincing and convicting work. And He calls to every unconverted one in our midst, "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." If you continue life impenitently while you are under so many covenant blessings of Jehovah God, then you will not enter into His rest, the rest which remains for the people of God, to enjoy God forever. Today, the Spirit comes to you, whether you are in this building or at home. Today is the day of salvation. Submit yourself to the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and He will never put you to shame. Shall we all pray? Oh, let Thy Spirit be my constant aid. Amen.